Jonah chapter 3. Make sure I turned on here. Jonah chapter number 3. There we go. Amen. Everybody doing all right this morning? Amen. Everybody awake? Amen. This 10 o'clock service hasn't thrown you off too much, has it? Amen. 10 o'clock. Some of you say, wow, 10 o'clock. Well, that's all right. We'll make it and trust the Lord to give us the grace. And you got to look at the positive aspects. You know, you can get to the restaurants before the Presbyterians and Methodists. So, you know, you always be thankful, you know, and get to those restaurants and other things, get done and get lunch ready and have that good time of fellowship. But nevertheless, I have really enjoyed just getting back here in the sanctuary together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been a joy to me, and thank God for that. And also I rejoicing in just the good break that we've had in some regards, you know, with those of you that with small children. With the online schooling is over for now. Can you say amen right there? Some of you parents are excited about that, and give a break for the parents as well. So that's been nice, and just been able to have a little change of pace there. But nevertheless, we're thankful for what God's going to do this summer. I do believe that as we move through the month of June and July, God's got some special things planned for our church, and I know He's working. And I know He will continue to work. I hope that each of you will have an opportunity to get some rest as well as a family, some recreation together, and just to be able to renew. And those times are important as well. And being safe at the same time, and just thanking the Lord for how good He is to us. Well, we are in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. If you found your place there, I'm going to go ahead and just read this chapter. And you just follow along with me there. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil and he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What an amazing passage of scripture we find here in Jonah chapter 3. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Is There Hope? For America. Is there hope for America? Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we look to you this morning. We don't look to our strength, that's for sure. God, we look to you. We look to your word. We look to your spirit. We look to your truth and your promises. We look to you, God. And we ask you to do a work in our hearts and to lead us, Lord, this morning as we look at the Word of God. And Father, we pray that you would do a great spiritual work for your glory this morning. Help hearts to be tender and prepared. And Lord, help me to preach in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help me to say only that which you would want me to say. And my God, I need you. Oh God, help us. I pray in this hour. In Jesus' precious name, I do pray. Amen. Boy, you know, we're living in a day where we're looking at our country and asking some very serious questions, are we not? Where are we today? Where are we going? What's happening? What's going to happen in the days to come? Why all the hate and the division? Why the violence? Why all of these things? And we ask ourselves, boy, is there any hope for America? Well, I think about that, and as I had no idea that all was going to be going on, and back in October of 2019, when God laid it on my heart to preach through Jonah, I had no idea that I would be preaching this message in June, and with all that's going on. That's just the providence of God. I can take no credit for that. But God laid it on my heart that to answer that question, is there hope for America? I say, dogmatically, absolutely yes. If there is hope for a city like Nineveh that we're going to see this morning, my friend, there is hope for the United States of America. And we can be encouraged by that. We can find hope in that. There are some things that are necessary and some things that we must look at in order for us to maintain that hope and to grasp that hope. We have a part to play in God's plan and America being revived. It's been called several things. Revival. It's been called an awakening. It's been called several things. But you know, we're going to see what the Lord has to say about this city, and we're going to see what God has a plan for it. As we look at this chapter, you cannot help but to see God's love for the Gentile nations. Again, at this time, He has His chosen nation, the nation of Israel. They have been divided. You do have your northern and southern kingdom, but He still is seeking to use them, even though there's a lot of rebellion there. But God, along with His love for the chosen nation of Israel, His love for the Gentile nations was there fervently as well. And it is a true picture of the heart of our God that the Lord is seeking after people in their wickedness to win them to Himself, to draw them to Himself, that there might be a repentance in their heart and a faith in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God of heaven. That is the will of the Lord. You see, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Likely the largest city during this time of history. It was documented. It was bigger than the Babylonian cities. It was the known largest city at this time. And this city and the Assyrians themselves actually, the Assyrians were an arch enemy of Israel. They hated Israel. They hated any other kingdom that was going against them. And so that is another reason we saw why Jonah had such a hard time going the first time. He's like, wait a minute, you want me to go to our enemies? And he thought by bailing out on God's call, he thought that the judgment would just fall and it would solve everybody's problem, not having to put up with these crazy, wicked, just brutal Assyrians. But that didn't work because that's not what God was doing. God was wanting to use His servant, but the Assyrians were known for their savagery and wickedness. They had that testimony, and they flaunted that testimony. They were not ashamed of it. They used it to strike fear into people. And by the way, mark it down, one of Satan's greatest tactics, it still exists today, it existed then, is the spirit of fear. He's still using it. But listen to what this king said. At this time, one of the Assyrian kings, I'm probably not going to pronounce this right, but it was Ashurnazirpal II. Ashurnazirpal II. Listen to his testimonies, and this is a king of the Assyrians. I was just to get an idea of how wicked this place was. They were known for their military campaigns and the brutality there that existed. But listen to what he says. He says, "I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me and draped their skins over the pile of corpses. Some I spread out within the pile. Some I erected on stakes upon the pile. I flayed many right through my land and draped their skins over the walls." He went on to say this, "I felled 50 of their fighting men with a sword, burnt 200 captives from them, defeated in a battle on the plain 332 troops. With their blood I dyed the mountain red like red wool. The rest of them and the torrents of mountain swallowed." He says, "I carried off captives, possessions from them. I cut off the heads of their fighters and built a tower before their city. I burnt their adolescent boys and girls." That's Nineveh. That's Assyria. That's where God was calling Jonah to go and to preach. And we look at that context. Can you sympathize with Jonah a little bit this morning? Like, Lord, do I really have to go? And we saw what Jonah did, and God pursued Jonah. He didn't leave him alone. We preached on that. And he stayed on Jonah. And Jonah is going to turn after he goes into the whale's belly for those 3 days and three nights. God puts him back up on the shore after Jonah cried out, after he repented and God got a hold of his heart. He gets back on shore, and that's where we come today. And we see there in our text, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." You ought to put to the side of your Bible, or if you make notes, you can underline "second time," a new beginning. God loves giving new beginnings. Aren't you thankful for that? That the mercies of God are new every morning? Marvel in that, brethren. Don't take it for granted. But marvel in the fact that there's new beginnings, and Jonah's got a new beginning here. And he says the second time, saying, number two, he says, "Arise, go into Nineveh." The command didn't change, did it? The command didn't change. It was the same. "I want you to go to Nineveh." And this time he's going to go, and he's going to do what God called him to do. Now, I think about the wickedness of Nineveh, and I think about the situation in America right now. We've seen tough times in America. We know that one of the toughest times in America was in the late 1800s during the Civil War. Probably the worst time in our country. And we look back at that, and God used that to some purging in our country and to do an awakening. And I'm thankful for what God did through that. And I've seen other times where God has moved mightily in America because of how bad it had gotten. But we see again where it looks like we continue to drift in the wrong direction as a nation. And we have to ask ourselves as Bible believers, is there any hope? Can we play a part in seeing any hope? Do we really believe that? Well, I think about what President Franklin Roosevelt said. Former U.S. President, he said this. He said, "I doubt if there is a problem." Now get this. "I doubt if there is a problem, political or economic, that will not melt before the fire of a spiritual awakening." That was a president that believed that the God of glory can bring a revival. Now, Chief Justice John Marshall did not think that way. I'll mention that here in a minute when he said in a statement in reference to the condition of America, the spiritual condition. Yeah, I quote this from an article that I read. Quote, it says, "Not many people realize that in the wake of the America Revolution, there was a moral and spiritual slump. Drunkenness became epidemic. Out of a population of 5 million, 300,000 were confirmed drunkards. They were burying 15,000 of them each year. Profanity and vulgarity was of the most shocking kind. For the first time in the history of the American settlement, women were afraid to go out at night for fear of assault. Bank robberies were a daily occurrence. And that is when John Marshall, Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, wrote to President James Madison and said this, "The church is too far gone to be redeemed." Following that, the Great Awakening took place. Is there hope for America? Yes. There is hope. The reason there is hope, because there is a God in heaven who is looking down upon the wickedness of a nation called the United States of America and saying, "I want to bring an awakening. I want to bring a revival. And if we don't, well, the Word of God declares clearly, judgment will come." Adrian Rogers said this, "Study the history of revival. God has always sent revival in the darkest days. And for a mighty, sweeping revival for today, he prayed." So what did it take in our passage to turn Nineveh to God? Well, number one, if you're taking notes with me, I encourage you to do that. Number one, what did it take to turn Nineveh to God? Number one, it took the servant of God. That's point number one, the servant of God. Who is the servant of God? Well, we know who the servant of God is in this context. It is Jonah. Now, again, remember the context of this city. We know in chapter number four, we see where it talks about there was 120,000 children, and is estimated that there was up to 1 million people. From that number, there's estimated to 1 million people in this city. A great city. A massive city. It would take 3 days to walk around its city. The walls were massive. They were 100 feet high. They were wide enough to ride 3 chariots around the city. This was a massive city. Filled with people, and here we are talking about one man, one servant of the Lord. My friends, don't ever say that one can't make a difference. One person can make a massive difference. And Jonah is going to show up in this city. God got a hold of his heart, and God said, "Arise! Arise!" That is our theme this year, is it not? It is arise! Wake up, Jonah! Go where I first called you. Go where you are supposed to be and live the way you're supposed to be and do exactly what I'm calling you to do. And we see the servant of God. He arises, does he? And he says he goes into Nineveh, that great city. And the Word of God says, and the Bible says here that he was going to preach. And he says, "Preach. And to the preaching that I bid thee." So what happened in verse 3? Number one, under servant of God, we see number one, the obedience of God's servant. So Jonah arose. You can underline that in your Bible. And went, you can underline that, and you can write to the side, obedience. And if you really want to write something else, you say obedience is better than sacrifice. Because it is. We see that Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And as we see, Nineveh was an exceeding great city. And so he's going to go up in this city. And now listen, again, knowing the testimony of these people, and this man going in here by himself to preach a message that is contrary to their living, there had to be some intimidation. There would be in my heart, at least. But he went, trusting God to use him. And by the way, not only does God use, can just use one, but he can use that one even in their weakness. Jonah was a weak man. I'm a weak man. I'm a weak man. Without God, I'm nothing. I can only do what's right when God is controlling me. And the quicker that each woman and man and boy and girl realize that, the better you will see revival in your life. You're weak. You're flawed. You're feeble. You're fallible. And so am I. But God can use us if we'll simply obey. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to obey. And he comes and he comes into the city, and look what he's going to do here. Jonah is going to be a sign unto the Ninevites. Now this is amazing here. As I studied this passage, God just worked in my heart in some things that I had not really paid attention to in the past. But God is going to use the testimony of this man to work in the hearts of these people. How do I know that? Because the Bible declares in Jesus himself said in Luke, we're going to look at it. And Luke, in fact, go over there with me. Luke chapter 11. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. Just flip over not too far there. Go into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look at chapter 11. When Jesus was preaching to these Pharisees and talking about repentance and talking about a sign. Look what Jesus says. About Jonah. Notice verse number 30. He says, "For as Jonas," that's Jonah, "for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." What's he talking about? Jesus Christ is talking about the testimony. He likened himself as Jonah being a sign. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us several things, but number one, it says that Jonah himself, not just his message, but his testimony, was a witness to these Ninevites. His very life. Jonah was a sign of what? He was a sign of the judgment and mercy of God. There are some scholars that believe that there was actually a message that was taken that the Ninevites were aware of what happened. Now, Dagon was a god that they worshipped in Nineveh, which, by the way, is a fish god. That was the fish god was one they worshipped. And so it would have had more meaning to them. But nevertheless, when Jonah showed up, it is apparent that he gave testimony. And being in a whale's belly, it is a very real possibility that Jonah was all messed up in his physical form. It is very possible that as Jonah showed up, he was a broken man and he shared with them, he shared with them a witness. He was a sign to them. His very life as he walked into that city was a sign to those people, and the very fact that Jonah had been judged by God because of his rebellion. But you know what else he got to speak of? Ninevites, I was judged. I was in the whale's belly. But I want to tell you here, God spared me. God sent me. And you know what that speaks of? The mercy of God. Don't miss it, church. Listen, don't miss it. Do you know what that is right there? Judgment and mercy. What is that a picture of? The gospel. Think about it. Jonah went and just testified unto them the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the Lamb of God. And he received the judgment and the wrath of the Father upon himself. The judgment of sin came upon him. But then he rose again from the dead, offering mercy to all that believe in him and his sacrifice. And we see that as Jonah steps into this city, he is a sign of the gospel. He is a sign of the mercy, of the judgment and mercy of God. Wow. We have to ask ourselves this morning this question. Is your life a sign that point people to Christ? Is your life a sign to point people to Christ? You see, America needs to see people who have been impacted by the gospel. And what we are running into today is Christians who are simply nominal. They just got into their comfort modes and they're just strolling through their Christianity, and they're not stepping out and allowing God to just revive them and propel them forward into a wicked nation to preach the gospel, judgment and mercy. Because anytime you preach the gospel, you have to preach both of those, my friend. And if you're ever in a church that does not preach judgment and mercy, you better run as fast as you can.
Because when we see the gospel, we see first judgment. Judgment upon the man of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And then we see mercy as He rose from the dead and offered salvation to all that believe. Oh, my friends, I pray this morning that we'll see the importance that your life as a Christian is a sign. And when the heathen out in America see you and your life, do they see a sign? Do they see a sign? What about if they were to go home with you? What about if they watch what you watch, listen to what you listen to? What if they do what you do when no one's looking, when you're not in church? You say, that doesn't matter. Oh, it matters greatly. Because that's where the power is. The power is found in the secret place. Our heart before God. That's called integrity. And when we come before a lost and dying world, I'm telling you right now, they're going to know the difference. We're Christians with the power of God on their life. And that's something that I pray, and I pray for all of us. Lord, let us not just stroll through our Christianity. You've changed us, Lord. You've saved us. Let me be a sign. Can I say this? An awakening among the heathen is contingent. It is hinging upon an arising of God's people. We are looking at America, and you can look at Antifa, you can look at KKK, you can look at these terrorist groups, you can look at anyone you want, you can look at all their wickedness. But I'm telling you, the answer is not getting wrathful towards them in our spirit. Such were some of you. Jonah was in that boat. He looked at that wickedness and he said, oh, those despicable people. I don't want anything to do with them. Let God judge them. Let them all go to hell. That was Jonah's spirit. But my friend, that is not the spirit of the living God of the Bible. Listen up! The Spirit of God's people ought to be going after those people and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, listen, God loves you. I'll tell you what He'll do for you. I'll tell you what He did for me. And I'm telling you, it is an awakening among God's people. But a lot of times what God's people want to do, we want to stay in our little Christian groups. And we want to just huddle around each other and just complain about how wicked the world is. And can you believe what they're doing and that doing? And God's saying, get off your backside and get out there and win some people to Jesus Christ. That is the only hope of America. When God's people are going to have revival and the Spirit of God's going to give us a courage and a boldness to stop playing games. There's a lost and dying world out there. Jonah went. Let me tell you what Jonah did. Jonah preached one of the shortest messages in the Bible. And I know what some of you are thinking. Preacher, can you do that sometimes? He did. He preached one of the short. He said, in 40 days, folks, God's going to bring judgment upon your city. That was the message. How many times he went through the city to say that, it's not exactly clear. But that was his message. That was the meat of his message. You know what God did? God moved in on that message. He brought conviction with that message. And the people responded immediately. The power of God was on that man. And the message found a place in their hearts. And they turned immediately. Now, Jonah didn't like that. We're going to see in chapter 4. But we can choose to like that. Just going out and not being afraid that you need Christ. You are facing a real judgment. My friend, anybody that rejects the gospel, they're going to face the wrath of God at the great white throne. And if they don't receive Christ, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever without any hope of relief. There will be no comfort. There will be hunger and thirst. There will be darkness. There will be wailing. That is the judgment of God, church, and it's real. It's not something to scare people into heaven. It's not for that. It's just a reality that if we do not repent, if people do not repent and turn to Christ, that's exactly where God says they'll go. In America, Christianity, the churches today, we have fallen asleep. It doesn't affect us anymore, thinking about people and where they're going. And God's saying, I love those people. I love those people who have been blinded by Satan and Antifa. I love those people who are in KKK that are racist and all these racist groups. I hate their sin. I hate their sin. But I love those people. I died for those people. Can someone please go tell them that I love them? Jonah didn't want to do it, but he did. God got a hold of his heart. And God's talking to some Jonahs this morning. You're not telling anybody. And the Lord's saying, children, I am telling you. I am sending you to a nation where, yes, they're heathen. Yes, they're without Christ. A friend of mine, I consider him a friend. I've met him a couple times. He's a black man, and he's an evangelist, and he's doing a great work for God. And he said this, and I posted on Facebook, but he said this. I may not quote it perfectly, but listen to what he said. He said, to my white friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, do not expect the black community to act like Christ when their communities have been unevangelized. Are we reaching them? Are we going there and sharing them? It is. He'll tell you. And it's one of the most unreached people groups in certain parts of the country. Why is that? Why aren't people going into their communities and showing them the love of Christ? And we can say the same thing about white communities. There are areas in our nation where they're just not being reached. And it's mainly in the big cities where the rioting has taken place, is where our big cities are missing church planters. I'm praying that God will call some families out of this church and go plant churches in these cities where no one's going. No, they're not being reached. Yes, there's wickedness that is prevailing in those countries. One of the most unchurched cities in America where you don't hardly hear anybody going to is San Francisco. What do you find there? One of the most wicked cities in America. I'm thankful we got missionaries going to some of these cities like David Wilt in Staten Island and other brothers and sisters we know going into the cities. May God help us have a burden. And my friends, my friend and mentor, Alton Bill, made this quote. He said, it's a danger when we are more bold with our political views than we are with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, there's nothing wrong with having convictions politically, not going there. We all have that American right and freedom, and it's good. But my friends, may it never, ever, ever look like we are more bold about those things than we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there hope for America? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But I'm telling you right now, it's going to take some Jonas in this context who obeyed the Lord and went. And he went into the city. He told him what God would tell him, not our opinions. I like what he said there. If you notice in your Bible, it says, what I bid thee. God says, what I bid thee. Jonah would probably like to say some other choice words to that crowd. But God says, you tell them what I'm telling you. He said, judgment's coming. And then we see this. We're going to wrap this up here in a moment. But listen, we see, what did it take? It took the servant of God, but then we see it took the Word of God. We see the Word of God move Jonah. We see the Word of God move Nineveh when they responded to the Word of God. It was the same message, and it was not to change. And I want to tell you, I talk about churches. I'm going to get real here. Listen, can I get real, real, real? The problem is just not in the pews in the American churches. It's also in the pulpits. Preachers not wanting to preach the whole counsel of God anymore. Wanting to soften the message. Not wanting to talk about sin. want just people to feel good, leave the church feeling good about themselves. Listen, we ought not be leaving this church feeling good about ourselves. We ought to leave this church feeling good about God. Feeling great about God. How awesome He is and how loving and merciful and compassionate and gracious He is. Oh, my friends, the Word of God is what made the difference. It wasn't anything fancy, was it? He just told Jonah, just go and preach. Preach the Word. See what happens. And guess what happened? They believed God. Notice what it says there in your Bible in verse number 5. You ought to underline this. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice what it didn't say. And it's important. It didn't say they believed Jonah or responded to Jonah. They responded to God. And my friends, can I encourage you with something? Anytime the Word of God is preached here by me or any other visiting speaker, don't ever, ever feel in your heart that you are responding to me or the guest speaker. That's a wrong thought. That is a faulty thinking. You never respond to Brinson Jennings. Don't ever do that. You always respond to the Word of God. I will do my best, and if I ever get off track, you better hold me accountable and you better let me know. But I'm going to do my best by God's grace to preach the Word of God accurately. And so when I preach the Word of God, I am begging and exhorting and urging you to respond to the Word of God. And that's what happened here. They responded to the Word of God and they believed. And we notice here the things that turned this nation was the servant of God, the Word of God. And then notice quickly with me, number 3, the judgment of God. He says Nineveh will be overthrown. That same word overthrown is used in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah being overthrown. It means simply crushed and destroyed. God is going to destroy this city in 40 days. And boy, they woke up. And I'm afraid that that's something that America is missing today. We don't talk about the judgment of God. But you read through your Bible and God is a judging God. He is. He judges sin. He judges wickedness. He does not hold back that judgment when people refuse and reject. And Jonah doesn't have a candy-coated message here, does he? You see, judgment is coming to America. Listen to me. Judgment is coming to America. Now you say, now Brinson, how do you know that? I don't know when and where and how. But listen to me, please. Don't miss this. Listen to me. Who are we as a nation? Who are we to think that we are exempt from the judgment of God? Look at the nations in our world history. Great empires. Babylonian, Assyrian. The Romans. The Medes and the Persians. These great empires that came up and they just totally were in wickedness and God brought them down. Who are we to think as a nation that we are exempt from that? That we are an exception to the rule? My friends, the devil can convince us of that. We are no exemption. And I believe that as we continue going this direction, I believe the judgment of God is going to come. And I believe at the same time that judgment's coming, I do believe that God Almighty is looking to delay that judgment. Thank you, God. I believe that God has delayed judgment upon America because of people like you that are seeking to cry out to God and say, God, help us. Revive us. You've blessed our nation. You've blessed America. You've put us in this place. Lord, have mercy. Revive us. Bring another great awakening. And I believe that is what Jonah was preaching. And that's what we got to do. And that's what we got to believe. That God's judgment can be delayed. When you read your Bibles, I've been reading through 2 Chronicles. And I tell you, what do I see? Wicked king. Revival. And this is all in the southern kingdom. Because the northern, they were all wicked. Every one of them. But in the southern kingdom, there was a wicked king. And then there was a revival. A wicked king, a revival. A wicked king, a revival. You got the Hezekiahs and the Josiahs that saw great revival in others. What was that? It's the same thing we can see today. There can be a remnant. There can be a people just like you and me that can say, Lord, revive me. I want an awakening in my own heart. Lord, help me to be a sign to a dying world, to a dying nation. Is there hope for America? You better believe there is. When God's people go forth in His power and give His message, God's going to bless that. God is going to anoint that. And we see, fourthly here, how do we know, how do we have hope that a nation will turn to God? Number four, we see the will of God. We see the servant of God, the word of God, the judgment of God, and then the will of God. What is the will of God? Verses 5 through 9. I'm not going to take time to read that because we already read it once. But all through verses 5 through 9, what do you see there? You see faith from the Ninevites. It says they believed God in verse 5. Verses 5 through 7, what do we see? We see brokenness. How do you see brokenness? Well, notice what it says there, the certain words it uses. Sackcloth. And sat in ashes. Sackcloth was a garment, if you will, that represented repentance. And then not only it says the king sat in ashes. Well, what's that all about? Well, that was very common in the Eastern religions that when they were hopeless and helpless, they would sit in a pile of ashes. And that king, when they got that message, he repented and he went and sat in a pile of ashes, basically saying to his whole kingdom right there, the king was saying, I am hopeless and helpless without this mighty God that we've heard about. That's the will of God for us to have faith. It's the will of God for us to be broken. That's missing in our churches today. Brokenness over sin. Brokenness over hypocrisy. Brokenness over apathy. God, break us! And then verse 8 we see there's repentance. Repentance is always the will of God. And notice what it says here. But let man and beast, they were so repentant that they even covered the animals. They covered the animals in sackcloth and they even fasted and even the animals fasted. And notice what it says here. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. I tell you what there ought to be today. There ought to be some people in here that go home and totally throw away some stuff. The reason you're not seeing revival in your life is because you're letting some ungodly films go through your TV screen. The reason some of you are not having revival is because you are listening to trash that is ungodly and wicked and needs to be done away with. Some of you are not having revival because you are listening and watching stuff that is just repulsive to Almighty God. And you just need to delete it. You say, it's on my phone. Delete it. We got to repent ourselves as believers if we expect the heathen to ever catch a glimpse of God. How are they going to see a sign of the gospel? We're walking around in defeat and in our own sin and selfishness. My friends, the will of God is to have faith in the Lord and to know He's going to work to be broken and repentant. And then fifthly, praise God, I'm going to end this thing on a wonderful note. The mercy of God is present. Notice verses 4. We see, don't miss it. You underline yet 40 days and on the side of your Bible you ought to write this. Mercy. Praise God for the mercy of the Lord. Can somebody just shout right there, please? Amen. Yes, I've talked about judgment is real, but I want to tell you what is just as real, and that's the mercy of God. That means that judgment that He will give, God delights in withholding that judgment. He delights in withholding it. He delights in holding it back. He delights in giving grace and giving forgiveness. We see the mercy of God. Yet 40 days. You know what God could have done? God could have just had Jonah show up and he announced that and then the fire and brimstone could have just come crushing in. He could have said 2 days. He could have said 10 days. He could have said 25 days. Why 40? Well, 40 in the Bible, as you study your Bible, 40 is a number for testing. It's a number for trials. It was a test. 40 days is a picture of God's mercy saying, Nineveh, I love you. Nineveh, I love you. Respond to my judgment and mercy. And that's what He's saying to America this morning. He's saying, America! I love you! I love you! But you must turn to me, or I will judge you. And He will. He's Almighty God. I'm praying for mercy. But my friends, it's time for Crooked Creek Baptist Church to get a hold. And I should say, let God get a hold of you and me. And say, Lord, use us to be signs in our community. May we be a spark. May God spark a great awakening through this local church right here. To this community. Through this state and this nation. And God, can God do it? If He can use one man who had a begruntled spirit that didn't want to really go but went anyway, if God can use him, He can use me. He can use you. You say, you don't know me, preacher. I know, but God does. If you'll just come to God with all your weaknesses and all your fallacies and say, Lord, you know where I'm at. I want to do right. Use me, God. The mercy of God. And what did God do when He saw their works? Don't miss it. Notice in your Bible, verse number 10. And it says here that when God saw their works, that what? They turned from their evil way. And notice what the Bible says. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. Thank God, that last phrase. And He did it not. He did it not. What does that mean that God repented? God doesn't change. God doesn't change. What does it mean? It means He relented. It means that He held back. What He had planned to give them if they did not repent was destruction and judgment. But what He had planned to give them if they were to turn was exactly what we see right here, was mercy and forgiveness. You see, in response to His people, God will delay His judgment as we repent and cry out appealing to His mercy. A call to arise. Church, will you with me this morning commit to God from our hearts? Not perfection, but would you do this? Would you simply tell God in your heart, Lord, I'm going to arise. There's some things I'm going to change. I'm going to turn from my evil way by your grace. And God, I want to get real with you. And I want to be a part of seeing you delay your judgment upon this great nation, who in many ways is turning their backs on you. It's a call to arise. If you don't believe that doctrine, listen, you haven't read through all your Bible very attentively. God has used His servants through the Old Testament and the New Testament to pray and hold back the judgment of God. I want to be a part of that crowd that says, God, please, give us some more days. Give us some more time, God, to see revival. Help me to do my part. Is there hope for America? Yes, there is. In closing, I want to read a paragraph that was adapted from a speech of General Dwight D. Eisenhower. He gave this on the day, 76 years ago, on June the 6th. Yesterday was D-Day, that day that we remember our dear U.S. military going storming those beaches with the Allied forces, and the sacrifice they made. On that day, General Eisenhower made a very powerful speech. Well, as I was reading that yesterday, I want to tell you, God moved it in my heart, and I was so touched by what the things He said, but I just felt led to adapt it, to apply it spiritually. And I'm going to read it to you. I adapted it. These are not the words. Some of the words are some of Eisenhower used, but I changed it around to give a spiritual application. Listen to this. Children of the Most High God, you are fighting a battle, the forces of evil, toward which we have striven these many centuries. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of Christ-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with other brave, Bible-believing Christians on other fronts, You will bring about the destruction of satanic strongholds, the elimination of the evil one's devising, of darkness over the oppressed peoples of this world, and hope to everyone who believes in the gospel. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 2020. Much has happened against His forces over the centuries. God's people have inflicted upon the forces of evil great defeats in spiritual warfare. Our ministry of prayer has seriously reduced their strength in harming the cause of Christ. Our God has given us an overwhelming superiority in fighting the good fight against the enemy's mission to kill and destroy, and has promised us the victory in Jesus' name. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Have courage, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. Church, let's arise, and let God use us mightily. Are we weak? Are we frail? Do we come short? So did Jonah. But look what God did when a man like that simply obeyed. Would you pray with me?